If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn back to the second chapter of the book of John. We are going through a study over these next months of the Gospel of John in order for us to learn and to see more about who Jesus is. And if you weren't with us last week, we looked at the first section of John chapter 2, where Jesus changes water into wine. And at the end of that section in verse 11, John says that this, the first of his miraculous signs that he performed at this wedding in Cana of Galilee, as he revealed his glory, his disciples put their faith in him. And Jeremy looked at seven different signs that this pointed us to of who Jesus is and what Jesus has come to do. It revealed the sign of Jesus's deity. It revealed the sign of his humanity. It revealed the sign that he is the groom, who we are the church, we are his bride, and he is the groom. It's a sign that Jesus gives us the very best, even now, but it's just a taste of the best that is to come when we dwell with him for eternity. And if we remember why John is writing this book, if you flip back towards the back of the book of John to chapter 20 in verse 30, John 20:30, John is writing this book so that we might believe. So that we might believe in who Jesus is and what Jesus has come to do. And out of that belief comes eternal life. And so John is focused in his writing, and Jeremy has said this, and I've said this, that John is a brilliant writer, and he's writing these things to point us that we might believe in who Jesus is. And we come to this particular section of John chapter 2, this second part, and as I've studied it this week and thought about it this week, I want to kind of focus on verse 17 to kind of get us started, where Jesus has come into the temple during the Passover feast, and it says, "Zeal for your house will consume me." And it's what the disciples remember after Jesus dies and rises from the grave. And they go, oh, that's what that meant. As we read in Psalm 69 this morning, along with this, this zeal for your house will consume me. Where does zeal come from? What is zeal? Zeal is a passion. Zeal is a longing for something. It's a something that we... It's an emotional thing that we're zealous for something. We really are passionate about it. Where does that come from? Well, I think part of where that comes from is from what we believe. And so I think John is taking this idea of, I write these things so that you would believe, and here is what Jesus believed. Here's what Jesus was zealous for. Because what we believe is often influences what we are passionate about. And two examples to illustrate that. There's thousands that we could probably choose from, but just two examples, one from history and one from a trip to the airport watching people, which is always exciting. One from history. What did people believe? Hundreds of years ago, people believed that the sun revolved around the earth, right? That the earth was the center of the universe and the sun and everything revolved around it. We believed that. And then somebody came along and said, you know, actually, I think the earth revolves around the sun. What was their response? What was people's response when someone came and said that? Kill him. They were indignant. They were outraged. How dare you say that what I believe, because I can see it. The sun comes up and it goes, I can see it. That's what I believe. Someone challenged that, and suddenly this zealousy comes out of this is, I'm passionate about this, so much so that we have to get rid of that. So there's an idea, an example of where our belief leads to zealousy. I was in an airport. I was killing time, just waiting for the plane. and just watching people, which is a kind of a strange hobby of mine, just going to the airport, you just watch people and wonder, like, where are they going? What are they doing? And there were three guys together, and two of them were face to face. I mean, just right, Tom and I, we're way too far apart for this. They were right in each other's face. And so there was another guy who was kind of standing back watching, and it's one of those where you go, I got to see how this turns out. Like, what are they doing? What are they yelling about? And they were arguing over who was the greatest superhero comic, Superman or Spider-Man? Who was the best? And they were just, and there was stuff flying out of each other's mouths, and they were in each other's face. And then finally, you know, people start watching, and I'm watching, and I'm like, this is fun, okay? And, you know, how are we going to fill out the police report? And finally, their friend, he just steps in between them and goes, guys, you do know they're not real, right? They believed in these things. They loved these things. They were passionate about Superman and about Spidey, and they had a zeal for it because of what they believed. What are we zealous for? What are we zealous for? Is it what we believe that leads us to that? In this passage, we encounter some different people who believe certain things, and because of that, they're zealous for things, and yet what they believe is not right. And Jesus is coming in to show us, here is what you are to believe. Here is who I am. So Jesus has left the wedding in Cana, he's gone to Capernaum, and now we see Jesus for the first time in Jerusalem at the Passover feast. So there's three recorded Passovers of Jesus' public ministry that we find in the Gospel of John. This is the first one, and as he goes to pass, people all over the Roman world would have come to Jerusalem for this event. Theologians guesstimate that there was anywhere between 2 million and 2.5 million people are crammed into Jerusalem at this time. 2.5 million people are coming to the temple, are coming to offer their sacrifices. And if they're coming from all over the Roman world, the travel was actually quite long. They didn't get on a train, or they didn't hop on a plane and go somewhere. They had to walk. They rode a donkey or something, and they came. And so if they had to bring animals to sacrifice, it was just logistically, it was really hard, if not impossible, to bring all these things along. And so they had them for sale there in Jerusalem, so that you could offer your sacrifices when you go into the temple. There wasn't anything inherently wrong or unbiblical that I've read in any of the commentaries that said this was an unbiblical thing for them to do, but what was unbiblical was for it to be where it was. Years before Jesus, they used to sell these animals outside of the temple. They actually sold them outside the walls of Jerusalem. And so you would come up to Jerusalem, you would buy your animals, and you would take them into the city, you would take them into the temple. And now, what has happened in Jesus' time is that the leaders of the temple, those who are responsible for bringing people into the worship of God, into the presence of God, that's what the temple represents. Jeremy mentioned a little while ago, to bring into the very presence of God, to worship him. And what had they done? They saw a money-making opportunity. The religious leaders took the selling of these animals and they brought it into the temple so that they could have control over it. And they charged an exorbitant amount of money to sell these animals. They brought them to the outer court, the court of the Gentiles, where the farthest that a non-Jew could go, they sold the animals there so that the Gentiles had no place to come and to worship. And the people came in and they paid an exorbitant amount of money for these animals, when all the while God desires that they worship him in spirit and in truth. God desires not their sacrifices, he desires their heart, but they're just going through the motions, and the religious leaders look at this and go, you know what? We could make some money off of this. And so they began to charge those who sold these animals so that they could make some on top of that. Now, if the selling of animals wasn't enough, you had to bring with you an offering. You had to bring money. And if you're coming from all over the Roman world, the money that you have has a picture of Caesar on it. But you weren't allowed to bring that or to give that as your offering because it had this pagan on the front of it. And so you had to change the money that you had into something that was acceptable to give in the temple. And so they conveniently set up a money changer right when you get to the front of the temple. And they charge an exorbitant amount in order to change even a penny, the smallest denomination of money that we have. They started at one day's wage to convert a penny. I mean, think airport currency exchange run amok. And you know how bad those are. It went up from there. So think if you took £5 to the currency exchange and they said, great, that'll be £100. No, wait, what? I want to just change £5. Yes, that'll be £100. And so they took this money. Why did they do that? Why? Because they believed the wrong things. They believed in the wealth of right here and right now. They believed that God's blessing is simply demonstrated through what we have. And so they took it from what others had, and they said, this will be ours. They were zealous because they believed that right here and right now, that I can live my best life now, that I'll take it from all of these other people, the tourists that are coming into town, and I'll take from them so that I can have more. When their whole role in life was to lead people into the worship and the praise of God. And what did they do? But they robbed from them and they stole from them because of what they believed. I loved that idea that Jeremy shared with us last week after communion. He called it, I think, a silly story of a lady who was buried with a pudding spoon. Why was she buried with a pudding spoon? So that we would always be reminded that the best is coming. That was her belief, that the best is not here. These folks did not believe that. They believed that this is where the best is. And so they lived zealously like that, even if it meant extorting it from other people. They were zealous in their belief. So what does Jesus do? He comes in. We have this picture of Jesus. Often I call him Sunday school Jesus. It's just Jesus, and he's kind of weak looking. He's not very muscular. He's kind of picture me. And he's always holding like a lamb, and he's Sunday school Jesus. He's just precious little Jesus. Jesus makes a whip out of cords. He finds them on the ground, he picks them up, and what does he do? He's rampage Jesus. He goes in and he drives all the animals out. He overturns the table of the money changers. I mean, just think in your minds for a moment of what is happening, that there's animals all over the place, there's people everywhere, there's all the stuff that's happening, and this is supposed to be the place where people come and worship. This is supposed to be the dwelling place of God among men. This is the temple. And this is, Jesus knows who this temple is pointing to. It's his Father. And he comes in and he's like, no, this is not the way that it's supposed to be. Because Jesus knows who God is. He knows his Father. And he goes to the money change. Just imagine the tables coming over and they're scurrying around. There's money rolling around on the floor and they're trying to grab every penny. And there's animals running around all over the place now because Jesus has taken the pins and they're driven out. And the people are looking at like, and they come up to Jesus. And if you look at verse 18, the Jews demanded of him. It doesn't tell us that the religious leaders demanded of him. It tells us that the Jews, meaning the people who are there, who are trying to make these sacrifices on this Passover time, they come to Jesus and it's almost like they're getting in his face and saying, hey, what sign can you show us to prove you have the authority to do this? They're not saying, you know, go away, because the guy's got a whip. They're going, hey, by what authority? Who gave you the right to do this? Because they're puzzled. This hasn't happened before. They're wondering, like, where did this come from? This is just what we do every year. We come up here. We get these animals and we go and Dad lays his hands on them and that's a symbol of our sin being transferred to this animal, and then the animal is sacrificed, and that's a symbol because God says without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness of sin, and we do this every year because, well, as soon as we leave the temple we're going to need this again. Because we sin all the time. And so we have to come back year after year. But what are you doing? Who is this man? And who gives you the right to do this? What gives you the right to do what you're doing? Because they believed and were zealous for this sacrificial system. That they thought, this is it. This is all that there is. And Jesus says, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. Destroy this place. Destroy this building. And they laugh. What do they say? It's taken 46 years to build this place. Look at destroy this, and you're going to build it back in 3 days? What are you talking about? They didn't get it. But then after Jesus dies and rises from the dead, note that this is the first time in the Gospel of John. It's almost, spoiler, this is gonna happen at the end of the book. Spoiler alert. Here's what's happening. Here's what's gonna happen. But the temple that he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken. John, remember why he's writing, so that we would believe. And he says, after Jesus rose from the dead, then they understood this is what Jesus was talking about. And they continued to grow in their belief. It said at the end of our section last week in verse 11, he thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. They begin to believe. And here we see they're continuing to believe more and more of who Jesus is. And so what was Jesus doing? He was showing them, here's what you are to believe. There's a symbolism in what Jesus is doing here, not simply the fact that the religious leaders were extorting the people and were zealous for their belief in the right here and the right now. But Jesus is saying that the end of this temple sacrifice system is at hand. The end of this means by which you think you are being saved, but it's just a pointer. It's a pointer to Jesus. That's when Jesus, he says, destroy this temple. I'll build it back in 3 days. Because Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice for you and for me. You see, the people in Jesus' day, they went to the temple, and they, like I said, they had to go year after year after year, and they had to lay their hands on this animal so that the animal's blood was shed. But it never fully cleansed them. It couldn't. It wasn't designed for that. It was designed to point them to one that was coming. And then John the Baptist will say that we saw earlier in this Gospel of John, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is that Passover Lamb. Jesus is the one who has come, who will finally, fully, completely, totally shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sin. That when Jesus died, the wrath of God, our sin was laid on Jesus. Just like those people put their hands on the animal, so our sin is put on him. And Jesus dies in our place. His blood was shed so that our sin, that my sin and your sin could be forgiven. And he did that once and for all. It's full, it's complete, it's final. We don't have to go back day after day, year after year, and lay our hands on another animal, because Jesus took it all. And he proves that when he conquered death and he rose again from the grave. And yet so often we, maybe just me, maybe it's you, but I know I do. I want to go and try to do something else and add to that. I want to go back to this whole temple system and say, God, here's what I've done. Look what I did this week. I did really, really well. I prayed. I read my Bible. I went to church. I went to house group. I did all this stuff. And God, don't you accept me because of that? And I can become zealous for my own works rather than resting in the finished work of Jesus, rather than resting fully and completely in his grace that forgives us of all of our sin, everything you've ever done in your past, no matter how horrible it is, everything that you've done in your present, and everything that you will do in the future that is sinful, that is against God, or that you don't do that God says to do, every bit of that punishment is laid on Jesus. And now, because of that, because of who he is, if we believe that, if we believe that Jesus died on the cross for us, the scripture says, not me, not Jeremy, not the God says, if you believe, you will be saved and you will have life eternally. You will have the best because you will be in the very presence of God. If you don't believe that, if you believe something else, if you're zealous about something else, I invite you, come and taste, come and believe in Jesus. If you want to talk more about that, I invite you to take advantage of the opportunity just to pray. Go out these doors, the next door to the left, just go and pray. You might not even know what to pray. You might just be confused and go, I don't know what I believe. I want to know more about this Jesus guy and believing in him. Just go back and pray. And Let us, we'd love to ask, answer those questions that you might be asking. If you do believe in that, are you resting fully in Jesus? Are you believing that maybe, you know what, my best life is here and I'm just trying to get more and more? Or are you saying, you know, I believe in Jesus, but I believe in Jesus and it's not Jesus and my works. It's not Jesus and it's just Jesus. Jesus came, destroy this temple and I will rebuild it again in 3 days. And he was talking about his death and his resurrection. And when that happened, the disciples believed in him. They grew in their belief of who Jesus was. May that be true of us, that we would believe more and more and more in who Jesus is and what he has done and be zealous for him, zealous to come and to worship and to praise and to glorify his name. Amen. Let me pray for us.